You're listening to Sermon Cast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
So this morning, as you can tell, every year we do something we call Mission Sunday. And so today is Mission Sunday, but I want to talk at it through this angle. We've been talking a lot lately about restoration. In the last few weeks, by the way, God's been moving in a lot of big ways. If you didn't listen to any of our sermon series over the last few weeks, on the first week, I shared my testimony. And the next week, we talked about 1 Peter 5:10. Old Pastor Randy did a rad job that last week, preaching from Lamentations, right? What kind of man of God does it take to do that? And he killed it, right? He's one of my favorites. But yeah, that was so good. And now we jump to missions. And here's a misconception. Missions and the restoration of God are in the same conversation. Everybody hear what I'm saying? Missions and the God who restores, what is the purpose of mission? Like mission, going to share the gospel, right? Land the 1040 window, whatever you call it. What is the purpose of it? It's to bring the rescue of God to people who need it, just like you needed it when someone brought it to you. Right? I mean, it's like, all right, let's deal with our junk and then go. And let's go to work with that kind of mindset. Go to the nations. It just doesn't work that way. Listen, I've seen in this church with my own eyes people living on point missionally and seeing lives change. Do you realize that we had two foster boys over the last 3 weeks? Broken. Fatherless issues like you wouldn't imagine. And we preached on the restoration of God, and somebody shared the gospel with him, and we've had two foster boys in the last 3 weeks give their lives to Jesus. And the first one helped lead the second one to Jesus. I mean, come on! Imagine somebody would have said, oh, you poor, broken little boys. You just sit over there and wait and deal with your issues, and then you can become an instrument for the kingdom of God. It don't work that way. Nobody arrives to go, right? I'm ready, Lord. You don't find that in the Bible. Moses was like, yep, I think I've done my counseling. I've dealt with all my mom issues. We got finances secured, right? Yeah, Moses has some mom issues, right? Remember that mom put me in a basket and sent me down the river? She had no idea. I mean, sorry. You get where I'm going? Imagine that, but I've seen in this room, I've seen that happen a million times. I've seen us have local outreaches where people come to the Lord in just amazing ways from broken places. I've seen people we've started with missions. We'd send people to South Dallas in the middle of what I call the real hood, right? In the middle of South Dallas, and there's these guys, hey there, sir, you want to know about Jesus, right? We just show up with the heart and we're praying. A dude gets in my face. I thought he was literally going to take my life. But then we end up seeing 12 people that year get saved. Us. Just a bunch of people that go to a little church in Wichita, Kansas. Amen? We've also seen people in this church get stirred, not only for their neighborhoods, but we launched out in 2018, and we ended up in Greece, 10 of us. And we were in Greece, not just for some good food, right? We were there to simply share the gospel with men and women who were running from Syria. We were a part of this thing called Engage the Crisis, where we saw our folks sitting in the middle of city squares. We were going into abandoned schools. We're going to abandoned apartments and literally sitting with Syrian and Afghani moms and dads weeping because they lost everything in war. They had no idea where we were going. And the love and the rescue of Jesus was in that room because God sent our people to go. Amen? Seeing people in our youth, we have a heart to see our youth get fired up and do missions. And so our youth have been going to places like St. Louis a few years ago where our kids were just coming alongside in deep urban brokenness and just serving and loving Jesus. This week when they leave and go to Kansas City, they're starting to work with Antioch, Kansas City. And they are, there's another church of ours that's just launched and they've had a horrible 2 years with COVID. Imagine launching your church plant the weekend COVID hit. So our movement has like two churches like that that literally started and they were like, oh, this sucks, right? That's Greek. You understand, it's deeper. And then a few years ago, what I was talking about in 2019, we saw 19 of us crazy old, some young people go to I already said it, so I'm in trouble, Southeast Asia, Indonesia, to share the gospel in a season where God had opened the door for this small season, we believe, for God to inject. There were 2,000 Antiochers from all over the world that invaded Southeast Asia with the gospel, and hundreds of people got saved. Most of them were interpreters that we went with. I mean, we in this church saw a family that Steve and his crew, they were in a team, went up to the mountains and shared the gospel with this man and his family. Lifelong Hindus, gave his life to the Lord, changed their whole family in the middle of nowhere. God used us for that. Amen? I got a million more stories I'm trying to add to my bucket. I've seen my own kids, my own babies. We, a few years ago in 2019, God let us have a month where my wife and I, my entire family, got up and we moved to Sheffield, England for a month to lead a team of crazy college girls and Noah. Noah's so smart, right? Noah's always on teams with like 8 women and just him. And he's a Dan, so he's got like good manners. He opens doors like, oh, he's so sweet. By the way, that's how we bagged his future wife. Literally on that trip. So don't tell me the Danses don't have mission hearts. That was always my thing to my kids. Like, hey, no dating while you're a teenager. I know I'm the worst dad in the world. And when you're 18 and if you go to the D school, you finish D school, everybody say D school. Then after that, you find somebody who wants to go with you to the nations or to change our city and marry that person and make sure they're mildly attractive. Because I don't want ugly grandbabies. And obviously, you know, that's not possible, right? But here's the deal. I'm sorry. I told you the fumes were bad in the truck, the van this morning. I've also seen this church rise up. And see, when you're a heart of missions church, it's not just the people who go who are the missionaries. It's all of us. Like when we go, we pray, we send, we financially support, we rally. We've had more stupid barbecues and chili cook-offs and godforsaken garage sales, which I will never, ever do again. For missions, I know that sounds horrible, right? The Lord's going to smite me with a summer of garage sale, right? I'll be out in the driveway for like 3 months just whining to the Lord like I'm Jonah sitting under a tree waiting for the city to catch fire. Amen? Here's the point is because of this family's history of coming out of brokenness and being restored, is why we are so effective in our building a heart for rescue in missions here in our city, in our nation, and to the very ends of the earth. And he's doing it. Amen? It's been powerful when it's simple. But when I start to say the words missions or evangelism, oh, right? Some of us have what I call inverted sphincter syndrome, right? You go, and you start to freak out because you've heard some pastor yelling at you for years from a pulpit to, you know, do the Great Commission. And we do this over and over again. And here's my thing. When sharing the gospel becomes a strategy, when sharing the gospel becomes a plan, when sharing the gospel becomes like this, our mission statement instead of a natural overflow, when it becomes difficult, it just becomes mute. Here's the deal. And I'll just say this. I'm just jumping ahead of myself. People who are missional for real are missional not just overseas. They're not just missional when they go to the Capitol and complain about something or whatever, not that that's an issue. They're not just missional when we have an outreach. Missional living is just a response to the goodness of God and his rescue over our lives. And so when we understand the rescue of God, sharing the gospel, and we start breaking out in sweats, changes from an action point to just an overflow of the heart. And our heart's desire is to be just those people that do that. Amen? And here's the thing. We can't live complete holistic lives without being men and women who live on mission. Here's been a problem that I think in the city, especially in all of America. Does everybody, you know the Barna studies where like 1 in 6,000 and 4,400 million people share the gospel ever in their lives, right? I mean, whatever, that's a roundabout number, right? But very few people in the West ever, like 25% or less, would even say that they've purposely shared the gospel with somebody in the last year. Why is that? If sharing the gospel is a simple overflow of what the God of heaven has done in our lives that we're just called to share, there's like a disconnect. And Jesus is saying, it's so funny. Like when we talk, you know, Randy did a good job talking about this last week. We are saved by grace alone. Amen? Everybody say grace alone. And we battle with that. How many of you did something to save you? Don't worry, Jesus, I'll throw in my 25%, right? I mean, who did that? No, you were saved by grace alone. You did nothing. The God of heaven predestined you to be his. You responded to this. I can't do this. I love you, Jesus. I surrender my life to you. That's how you came in. Something happens in Christendom where we come to the understanding that, oh, God and God alone saved me, to where when he calls us to go bring that message out, we start to institutionalize it again. We start to make it about us. I got to share the gospel and I got to do the four fields training, and there's nothing wrong with those things, but we forget that people simply come to Jesus by grace, by the power of God. You are not the rescue, but you carry the rescuer with you. Amen? And so when we live a life of just being on point for Jesus, whether it's with your neighbor, the guy that has the annoying pet bull in the backyard that won't shut up at 3 in the morning, and you live way out in the burbs, kind of. I don't even understand why. That guy is probably just there on a 3 pet bulls. I'll tell you about a little meat cocktail you can give him later. I'm just kidding. Scratch that from the record. Is Jen shaking her head? Oh, she's just doing the smile. That's even worse. All right. let me say this. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the go verse that's preached all over the world on Sunday mornings, and we'll just read it together. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. But listen, that is so beautiful, but that becomes daunting. The Lord just said, hey, go to the nations, baptize them, teach them to obey. And we become foreign to it, or we go, oh, we've got a group of people that do commission work at the church. We've got missionaries that do the work of the church. And in the end, I believe this. Here's what true missional living is. The rescued men and women of God bring the rescuer to those who desperately need it. That's it. And we're not responsible for the outcome. There's a reason why God asks us to live holy lives, to honor him, and the way we love each other, it's to honor him, but it's also to show the world that there's something different. But you were never called to be on this earth to be the answer to the problem. You had the same problem, and you are simply in this ability, in this place to be a man or woman who represents the kingdom of God because God rescued you. You have been rescued. And then a lot of us, we love sermons to talk about the restoration of God and the identity of God's children, right? And then if we're going to be honest, when it comes to the ghost stuff, we kind of go, they're directly connected. And I think here's one thing that I've been convicted about myself over the years is I don't think I've truly understood my identity and who God is if I won't put this into practice in my life, because it's why I'm still here. It's what he died for. Amen? Amen. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. Everybody still with me? I know you're sleepy. You lost an hour of sleep. Do we need to take a break, a nap? We need caffeine shots, espresso shots or something to keep you going? Okay, listen. Listen to this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. What is that? Rescued. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Rescued. All of this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Rescued, and now he has handed over what? the rescue. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, rescue, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Did you hear what that verse just said? Y'all, we're about to step into a war zone this week. And while I am an amazingly handsome Canadian American, I'm not going to represent Canadian American culture. I'm going to, if God will allow it, I want to go step in to the broken places as an ambassador of the kingdom of God. I am not going as a white American going, oh, I'm going to go rescue those poor people. You know what I mean? That's so toxic. I am going as an ambassador of the kingdom saying, hey, I've never been through a war zone like that. But guess what? I've been through brokenness, and I know the God who saves and can topple governments in a moment. I know the God who can feed families that are starving and have lost their entire lives. I know him. And I'm bringing his heart to you. If it's washing your feet, if it's carrying your kids, if you need money, whatever it is, I am an ambassador. We are an ambassador. When you go to your job, you are God's ambassador of rescue. How many of you have sat at the door before you walked into work and you're like giving yourself pep talk, smacking yourself? All right, I'm going in as an ambassador this morning. I'm not going to get offended by nobody. I'm going to let people steal my lunch out of the fridge. That jerky boss I got, I'm going to go love them, right? That's what we do every staff meeting, right? Everybody comes in like, all right, God, this man's going to run his mouth again. God, please give me grace. Amen. I'll say it again, the God who has rescued us is now inviting us to become people who bring the rescue to those who desperately need it. We are rescued rescuers. Look at your neighbor and say, rescued rescuer. We see this in different places in the scripture, which, praise God, there's actually a Bible to back up my jargon, right? We see this in places. We preached this text for a long time in Isaiah chapter 6. I'll read this for you, but I just want you to look at it from the angle. Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 8. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke, and said, woe is me. You ever thought about if you come into the real presence of God, what you would say? Yeah, I called it. This is kind of like what I thought it would be like. Listen to anybody who experiences the angel of the Lord, the presence of God, the face of God in different ways. What happens? They are absolutely undone by the presence of God. Amen? Oh, dwell, I said, woe is me, I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And then, isn't it funny how this happens? You think it's a coincidence that this goes in this order. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, I'll pray on it. Isaiah said, there I here I am, send me. Do you think God was really twiddling his thumbs going, who in all of heaven shall I send? Or was he making a statement about what's your response? Listen, he knew he was done for. He knew it was filthy. And by the way, if your conversion story doesn't sound like that, you've missed the point, right? We are in the presence of a holy God. Through his Holy Spirit, he beckons us, and he is perfect, he is good, and he is holy. And when we see Jesus for who he is, our response should be, I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from an unclean people. I deserve death. And the answer is, you're right, but he comes, and we see that seraphim take that burning coal, and he cleanses him. What is that imagery of for us? That is the blood of Jesus resurrected that has cleansed us. And the Lord says, whom will I send? God has always been creating rescued rescuers. Amen? Amen. All right. C.T. Studd, my guy, we've talked about this quote before. He said, if Jesus be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Now stop for a minute. Tattoo that in your heart for a second. And say that from your lips of your heart and say, if Jesus be who he is, then there's nothing he can't ask me that he can't have. Is that true in every single section of our lives? And if it's not, by the way, I can't say yes all the time in every area of your life. If you can, maybe Sadie can. She's a pretty amazing lady, right? That's okay. You just need to be aware of it. Amen? Amen. Listen, here's some truths about the rescue I want to talk about. By the way, we are a church, a house of rescued sons and daughters who are going to live out the rescue. Amen? You should be annoyed with us by the time you leave here at a certain point, because we're talking about not only the restoration of God, but that we have to bring the restoration of God. We're so stuck. There's so many people hurting, so many people broken. So the Lord said the fields are ripe with harvest, but the workers are few. And he's calling us out. Here's some beautiful truths about a life of rescue that I want to share with you this morning. Keep you awake for a little bit longer. Carriers of the rescue simply point people to the rescuer. Amen? Acts 4:12, so there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you realize that if we just point to Jesus, even in our church services, and stop trying to pimp Jesus out to attract the carnality of men and women, that Jesus is beautiful enough to draw man unto himself? Like, we just point to Jesus. And if we throw up services and we work our programs to magnify man-made things, and oh, Jesus is great, guess what? You water down Jesus. He's enough, right? We just point to him. You're in this service. What you should see this morning is me in our worship and what happens in this place pointing. He's great. He's the savior of the world. He's the one that we give our lives to. Amen. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is why our testimonies are so important. When I shared my testimony, and I heard that many of you shared your testimonies, your testimony is literally going, me, broken. Jesus, good. Salvation. That was probably the most horrible explanation of testimony. But what is your testimony? Your testimony is, at the simplest base form, is this. It's pointing to the one who has saved your life. And some of you are like, well, I don't have that great of a testimony. I wasn't a drug addict. You know what I say? Good. Praise God. I'm glad you weren't a drug addict. Some people are like, well, maybe I need to go through some of that stuff and take up a drug addiction so I know how to reach people. And you know, maybe we need to go into bankruptcy and spend foolishly so we have a great testimony later. We should destroy our marriage, maybe have an affair just for the glory of God. I tend to think that people who think their testimonies are small have a small view of God and a small view of sin. Because sin is the same root, and it's all worthy of death. If you grew up in church, you know every Awana scripture ever known to man. You have 12 vests full of double layers of patches for saying your scripture and, you know, beating up Girl Scouts, or whatever happens there, whatever they make you do in Awanas. In the end, the blood of Jesus was as necessary for your rescue as the guy who was in the ditch high as a kite. Amen? Like, that's the great, people are like, oh, well, I'm not one of those people. And Jesus is saying, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Don't let the outflow confuse you. The inside problem is the bigger issue. Amen? So Revelation 12, 10, 11, we've used this text for a lot of years. I act like we own it. We own this text. God has rented it to us exclusively. And he said this, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Who's the accusers of our brother? Yeah, who accuses them day and night before God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love their lives. They love not their lives even unto death. My story is not about living in a whorehouse when I was 17 years old. My story is not about being an alcoholic. My story is not about a marriage that was crushed. My story is not about a young man who was dealt with fatherlessness. My story is about utter despair and brokenness, saved and made clean and new by the blood of Jesus. And so is yours. People can argue with you about your textual criticisms and the way you preach, and they can argue about scripture, which the Holy Spirit can break that in a man. You know what they can't argue against? I once was lost, but now I'm found. The gospel that we live is actually alive in me, and you cannot, if you knew me when I was 16, if you knew me when I was 20, ask my wife, horrible man in a lot of ways. And to see me now, you can't go, man, that guy had a great self-help book. It's just the power of Christ. That's what I bring to the table. I'm like, hey, I get it. But man, Jesus is so good to me. You shouldn't be ashamed of your testimony. And by the way, we always encourage people, you should have three versions of your testimony. The 45-minute version, the 10-minute version, and the 2-minute version. Those are what we teach you here when we do missions training. It's like, listen, if you got some brother that's going to sit down and not fall asleep and wants to hear about the 13 times you wet yourself when you were drunk, amen. Throw that dog out there. Maybe not all the times you did it. I only had it once. It happened to me. But if you also have somebody that you meet at a bus station somewhere and you want to inject it, you just plant the seed of what God has done in your life. You know the word and share simple scriptures with people, and you allow the Holy Spirit of God to take over. Amen. Here's another thing. A life of rescue is simply following the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus said this in John 20, 21. I love this. We kind of read it in the wrong progression. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So we talk about the he is sending us part, but what does it say right before that? As the Father sent me, do that. As he sent me, I'm sending you, right? And we can follow in the footsteps of Jesus. By the way, I like to argue this. Jesus is the best missionary ever, right? You ever seen Jesus as a missionary? Think about it for a minute. Jesus was sent out of the security of where he dwelled, right? He was brought out of heaven. He was sent as a servant. He was sent for the sick and the poor. He was sent for sinners. He was sent to teach. He was sent to live amongst people that were broken. He was sent to suffer for truth and righteousness. He was sent as a sacrifice, and he was sent to rescue men and women. Take that, tattoo it on your heart, repeat. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, am I a missionary? Now look at your neighbor and say, he's just doing that because he needs to fix his notes. Listen, here's another one. We bring the rescue here, there, and everywhere. And I know this sounds like cheesy, but listen, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power, everybody say power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. So part number one, where is the power for rescuers? The power is the Holy Spirit, right? It's like so simple. We make it so difficult. Like God's like, all right, I've got the message. I'm going to empower you through the Holy Spirit. I'm sending you to share about your rescue and your testimony. Go, salvation is on me. You just respond. And then we're like, hold on, we've got to do a class. Right, man, there's nothing wrong. There's some people in here that are going to beat me up later because they love, like, I love evangelism training, but evangelism training will be mute and forceful and hard if you don't get the heart. If you can't look at the person on the other side of your desk in class or at work and have the same heart for them as the heart for some of you that have been watching people in Ukraine dying by bombs, you have to have the same heart and the same reaction to them and outward. And when we look at the scripture, it says Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and Jerusalem. What does that mean? Simply put, it sounds silly. There's no question. We're all called to Jerusalem, which is the cities, right? Judea and Samaria, regions, and to the ends of the earth. Where's the ends of the earth? Everywhere. Guess what? I get this argument a lot over the years. Two things. We either get people who are missional from bigger churches and stuff. And go, why don't you guys just focus on your, you guys have a lot. And then I got other people that come from us that go, one guy in particular, we share some ministry space with, I won't say his name, but he's like, you guys are wasting so much money and so much time when you should be focusing on your neighborhood. Guess what? Our heart is entrenched with our neighborhood, but I can't get past this. Every believer is called to be the representation of God here, there, and everywhere. Now, it doesn't mean everybody shows up as missionaries, and next week we all send you out to Africa, and we're all in China. Some of us are like, I'm going to Maui, right? The Lord, the people of Maui, they desperately need you. Their sunburns are horrendous, God. It just smells like the devil when I'm there. That got weird. No, it just means that everywhere we go. By the way, I know a lot of people don't think this way, but why can't an urban church be people who have a heart for the nations and pray? I mean, David, your family, the story of your family coming out of India, deep Hinduism and broken lust like that, and just to come to Jesus as father, I mean, the whole family coming to Jesus. I mean, I want to be a part of praying into that. Amen? I want to go. I stick out like a sore thumb in India, but I don't care. I want to go because God gave me a heart to go. Amen? Psalms 96:3 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all people. Amen. Here's another one. Eternity hinges on rescuers engaging in the mission of God. Now, this is some of you browbeaters are going to like look at me and like, oh, he's going to works-based stuff. Listen to what I'm saying. If we read the scriptures, 2 Peter 3:9, this is what Peter says. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Matthew 24:14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Do you understand? When people say, why are we still here? Why doesn't God just end all of this? Because he's patient. Because his heart desires for the people of the nations to hear him. His heart desires for people at the Union Rescue Mission to hear his name and to know him. And some people are like, well, in America, everybody's heard of Jesus. Everybody's heard of Jesus. Very few people have been introduced to him proper. Amen? I mean, that's our job, the mission. Listen, we are still here because the gospel is still going out for people to respond. We should look at, this is a simple question. How many of you want to go to heaven and be free of all of our sin and carnality? Amen. Amen. Some of you are like, I'm still thinking about it. I'm going to Cabo this summer. I mean, there's some really good things going on, right? Listen, if you have a desire to be with Jesus and for his glory, then you should have a desire to see the gospel spread here, there, and everywhere. Amen. And you know, you walk into these war-torn countries, like, sorry, no Christians here. And you're like, brother, I've got to come in. I've got to dig a tunnel because I'm wanting Jesus to come back. You are impeding me. I'm going to knock you out, Brosif. Which is not what we'll be saying this week. If you see a large man dead in the road in Ukraine with an Antioch shirt on somewhere, take care of my family, please. All right. Sorry. You know, this verse in Romans 10, I'm like throwing out all the just keynote scriptures on missions, but for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Can you break this down into, hey, people need me. People need Jesus. How are they going to hear unless we send people to go tell them? And we think of that as, oh, yeah, man, you know, like Afghanistan. That's right. We need to do that. No, it's also about the people you live next to. It's both. Amen? By the way, our country, we're not looking to restore a great Christian America. We're looking for our country to actually have a run-in with the God of heaven again and for the first time in so many ways. to bow to Jesus. And we're never going to do that by beating the snot out of each other. Amen. Mike Statura, you guys all know him, love him. Okay. This quote, he says, the mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. Listen, the exhaust is getting to me again. We could grow to 1,000 people, have the best service, have the best worship, move me aside. The better preachers are up here every Sunday, nailing it, right? The kids ministry, literally kids are getting baptized 20 at a time upstairs. We have nice vans and stuff. We have a lot of things going on, but if we are not people who are sending, it's worthless. It's a hoax. The real church of Jesus Christ is a sending place, always. Here, there, and everywhere. Here's some sweet just blessings from living a life of rescue that we've had to learn the hard way and we're still learning. Living a life, and this is, there's not going to be anything up there except for a couple quotes and stuff, but living a life of rescue gives us a much needed opportunity to stretch ourselves. As we've talked in here over the years about how hard it is to be an American all-in Christian because we have these comfortable nooses on. I'm blessed to be a part of this country. I'm blessed to be here. There's good things in our history. There's horrible things in our history. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We do call to justice in God's way. But I am proud to be from here. But listen, it's a noose. We get so comfortable. And it personifies itself in the church. Let's send some money. Hey, sending money is great. By the way, this week, send some money. We've got our way to Ukraine. I need a way to get back. Amen? And I don't swim. I float, but I can't take 4 other people on my back across the ocean. But listen, living a missional life stretches you. If you're always going, I've got to live on purpose to share Jesus with my neighbors, it pulls you in a way that you're not going to be pulled any other way. Some of us, when it comes to doing missions and we think about finances, it pulls us in ways that, guess what? You, if you're comfortable, let me give you a great opportunity. Number one, it's dangerous. And number two, you can do something about it. Put yourself out of the boat in the waters where you have to trust the living God. That happens through missional living. When you go to Walmart on Saturday morning at 9:30 and you want to run over the lady with pink, you know, sweatpants in her slippers on with 16 yelling nasty kids and she won't get off of her phone and you want to get out there without killing anybody. If we looked at that opportunity as instead of going and getting out, Jesus, stretch me. You're in that place. You're sending a rescuer. I'm going missionally to Walmart and to pray over people. Just pray for people as you walk by. This is such an old story. It sounds bad because I should have a new one about Walmart, but I try to avoid it for the very reasons I just talked about. My wife is the missionary we send to the grocery store. We just bless her. Girl, she's like, why don't you go with me? I'm like, no, I bless you, girl. Holy Spirit, go, go. And bring me back some cookies. But there's been so many times where I'm at the checkout stand and I hear the voice of the Lord say, tell her I love her. Pray for her. And I go, nope, gotta go, go, go. And every time I engage, I'm almost literally to the number. Every time I've engaged somebody, there's usually weeping and brokenness. And when I pray, just simple prayer over them, you don't have to be, there's no expounding great prayer. You don't have to break out your King James or, thou hast blessed thine of thine checkoutest womaneth behind thine counter. It's just like, hey, this lady, Rosie, God just bless her. Her heart's heavy. Pray that she knows you, God, and that you see her, God, and that she's important to you, God. Amen. People get rocked by that. Amen. People get rocked by that. J. Hudson Taylor, I call just a bad mama jama daddy of missions. He said, I have found that there are 3 stages in every great work of God. First, it's impossible, then it's difficult, then it's done. By the way, when you give God reasons why you can't live as a rescuer, the Lord is saying the only thing that's stopping you from living as a rescuer is you. Listen, self-doubt is a ploy of the devil, right? Oh, I'm gonna inconvenience somebody. They're busy. This sounds a horrible turn or burn preacher etiquette, but that's not gonna happen when hell comes. That's not gonna happen when brokenness comes. Amen. And then Clarence W. Jones, you guys know Clarence? He's a great guy, has a quote online. He says, the more obstacles you have, the more opportunities there are for God to do something. We know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord with all of your heart, right? Do not lean on your own understanding, and all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Guess what? Some of us have positioned and propped up our lives in ways where we don't have to depend on God. Come on. As long as my stuff's paid for, oh God, I trust you, right? But what about when you purposely start to release some of those things, even the things he's given you and time and your kids and your money and your go, and you start to release it and go, okay, I don't know how we're going to do this, God, but guess what? I trust you. Y'all, the fact that this church exists is a weird, horrible science experiment of heaven. even when new people show up and I'm like trying to explain, like even we're talking about staff, right? Like bringing on new staff and we need to increase our giving and all the money. And this is not very good when you got a family to support and you show up here and I'm like, woo, we want you. You're hired. And they're like, great. What's the salary? We ain't got it, but we're going to trust Jesus. You know what I mean? I know. And some of you are like, you just said that to me this week. Yes. But can I be honest and tender? It's true. We always ask the question, is God calling us to it? And if he is, money and resources and time and gifts don't matter. They matter, but they should not be what's in front of our decision-making. If God said, go, listen, if we can go to Indonesia, 19 people, and need $60,000 and didn't have a dime floating my paychecks from time to time, but God can come up with in 2 months $60,000 and send us to the other side of the earth, God can do anything. Are you living in a way in your life missionally where you have to trust him? When you step up to the lady at Walmart, you have to trust him. Okay, I got to do this. All right. Jesus said, I got to love on you, so I love you. Can I pray for you? But you know what happens? Even if people say, go away, you jerk, you can walk away going, if you don't let the devil win, you can walk away going, I was faithful. I just tried to tell that lady about the God who saved me, my rescuer. She needs it. Today's not her day, but I hope I planted a seed in her heart. I'm going home. Amen. It's like we fear rejection when eternal rejection has already been destroyed. You hear what I'm saying? Like eternal rejection is gone. That's why you need to know who you are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Listen, this quote, this guy's a genius. Put it up there, that next one. W.R. Godanza. This brilliant urban theologian missionary said this: there are promises and power in Jesus that we will only experience when we step out into the places that we cannot control and where we must depend on him alone. You know what's in Ukraine and Poland? A lot of brokenness, but also the sovereign hand of God doing miracles all over the place. I want that. If we never stretch ourselves and put ourselves in a place to trust God, there's another level of intimacy in the power of God that you will be robbed of your entire life if you don't live a life of responding to the things of God. No matter who you are, no matter what you think you're disqualified because you've done, it's garbage. Amen? Do I have to give the Peter stepping out of the boat analogy? Right? Peter steps out of the boat. Jesus is on the water. Right? We know the story. Jesus is like, eyes on me, bro. And he's like, okay. And then what does he do? He looks down. He starts to sink. And what does Jesus do? You moron! Right? But you know what's great about that story? Not about Peter getting a little wily in the middle. It's about him, he being the only one who got out. Everybody else sleeping in the boat, staying scared. Man, I'm going to be a Peter. I don't care if I'm going to mess up out there. I'm going to go because I'm drawing near to him as I'm walking on the water that he called me to. Don't you want that? That's where life responds. Some of you are like, we showed up for the God Restores verses. I ain't about all this, bro. We ain't coming back next week. I hope that this marks you in some way. And I just have so many things we've seen God do when we can, especially globally. Like, do you know when you get out of this country and go, your heart actually begins to soften and you change? Like, man, I was poor. And then you go to somewhere like Calcutta, or you go somewhere and you actually see what real poverty is. And you go, oh my God, I'm so sorry, Jesus. I'm so selfish. It doesn't happen when you stay here. It leads us to be more sacrificial givers. Listen, when you go to the nations and see what happens when you give, when you're a part of a church that actually lives on mission and the money that comes in here actually goes to support the ministry of two boys coming to Jesus in the foster care system, when you go and be a part of this country being restored into the grace of God, when you see financially, you go, here, I want to be a part of what's going on in the nations, God. I want to invest in that. God, I want to be a rescuer with my finances. I'll do it this way. Blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. Okay, bless you. Here's this thing, just renewing our mind. Put this thing up here. Listen, when you go to work, we bring the rescue. In our marriages, sons and daughters, we bring the rescue. When you go to school, whether it's WSU or it's East High or it's homeschool weirdos, we bring the rescue. When you go to the store, you bring the rescue. To our neighbors, we bring the rescue. To our city, we bring the rescue. To our country, we bring the rescue. To the nations, we bring the rescue. And think about our city, and think about our country, and think about the nations. Are we really, as the church, going to sit around and argue about things that are political, and we're going to get so washed up into being divided because of this, that, and the other thing, and the dirty libs and the stupid conservatives? Are we really going to allow that to stop the rescue of God? That's what's at stake. Oh, I'll be getting some emails about that one. Send those emails to dbryant at antiochwichita.org, rwilliams at antiochwichita.org. Like, but you get it, right? Like, we're here for the rescue, not for the reinstatement of documents and things. We're not here for the things of man. Those things can be important, but when they come the tip of the spear, you're off. You're off. Maybe some of the people that you hate and disagree with politically are the very people that God has sent you in to bring the rescue to. You ever think about that? Well, he wouldn't ask me to love on that dirty dim. Really? Have you read your Bible? Well, as long as they agree with me, that's when I'll share Jesus with them. Listen, it doesn't have to be, this doesn't have to be difficult. Let me share what your identity is. If you are a follower of Jesus and you have given your heart to him, you are rescued and you are an equipped rescue bringer. You're a rescuer.